Proverbs 19. Okay, I will preach. Thank you, thank you. Let's stand together. We will honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm glad you all are here. Did I put that thing on? I know Tim and Bethy and some are listening, so I hope they get better real quick. Proverbs 19, look with me there at verse number 1. Bible says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Lord, I love you. Lord, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And Father, we do thank you and praise your holy name for all that we got to enjoy last week at Missions Conference. And Lord, we just pray that you were pleased and you were honored. And that, Father, we would, as Caleb prayed, be faithful to what you put on our hearts for this coming year. Now, Lord, we do pray for our folks that are not well this morning. Please help them to get better. And, Lord, help everybody else to stay healthy. Now, Lord, I pray for your touch and your anointing as I preach. Please, Lord, let the Holy Ghost take the Word of God and put it in our hearts and give us the faith to believe it, that it would work effectually in our lives. And, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to call your attention there. It says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about integrity. I want you to turn with me to the gospel, the book of Job, chapter number 2. Job, chapter number 2. You all are familiar with Job's story. And Job learned a very important lesson, and he had that conviction that he could lose anything. It didn't matter what he lost, but one thing he could not afford to lose was his integrity. Chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Who's talking here? God Almighty's talking. So I would sit up and listen. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Guys, you know how many people I've come across in 46 years plus of pastoring blame God for things in their life that all they're doing is reaping what they sowed? Job did not sow these bad deeds that God did it. God was bragging on Job, and so the devil challenged him, and that's why it happened. And still, Job said, I'm not giving up my integrity. I looked up integrity in the old dictionary. It's purity, it's genuine, it's unadulterated. It's the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind. It's about moral soundness. It's about incorruptness, uprightness, honesty, the whole moral character. We are living in a wicked day, and listen to me, this world will rub off on you that it's okay to cheat, it's okay to lie, it's okay to cut the corners. No, it's not okay to do that. Job was very careful. Look at verse number 9 in chapter 2. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You are going to have some come by to tell you it's okay to chuck off your integrity. Oh, it's not. It's not. Go to Job 27, if you would. Job 27. Job 27. Look at verse 5 with me. Job 27, verse 5. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. You know what Job had? He had some convictions. Look at chapter 31, verse 6 in Job. Job 31, verse 6. The Bible says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine, what? Integrity. Hey, guys, you and I know it is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. For those of us that are saved, we are not going to the great white throne judgment and give account of our sins because that's under the blood. We've trusted Christ, but we will go to that judgment seat of Christ, where from the time that we got saved until the time we go home to be with the Lord is going to judge our actions. He's going to judge our motives. He's going to judge our works. Is that what the Bible says? Well, I want to be found a man of integrity. So what I want to do is I want to look at some things that I believe as a Christian I can't do without. If I'm going to maintain my integrity, if I'm going to maintain my testimony, if I am going to be faithful to the Lord and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," there's some things that I cannot do without. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Look in Hebrews 11, verse number 6. The first thing is obviously faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For by grace are you saved through faith." This Christian life of ours began by us putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. What we need to continue in this Christian life is a life of faith. It's impossible what we need to do is we need to trust God as we travel life's roads. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, I believe that Miss Keenan and I are the oldest. We're not just the oldest people, but we're the oldest Christians here. We have lived for the Lord the longest. I am telling you, it is worth trusting God. The only regrets I have in life is some things that I've said that I haven't done enough for the Lord, but I've got no regrets about putting my lot in the Lord's hands and letting him guide and direct my path. It's been a wonderful, wonderful trip. So we need to learn to trust him. There's a preacher that you know that I'm not going to call his name, but he has a grown son. And this is what he says about his grown son. "My son is scared to death to let God guide and direct his life because he thinks God would mess it up." That's such foolishness. If I have done anything for the Lord, it's been because the Lord has blessed me. And he's guided and directed me. Guys, the opposite of faith, of course, is unbelief. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. We do not want to be guilty of unbelief. I mean, Matthew 13, go with me to verse 57, if you would, please. Without faith, it is impossible. I was asking Kevin this morning, Caleb, when he moved down here, because I know next month is 19 years since I moved down here. So 19 years ago, how old were you? 10. You're 29? Praise the Lord. He came down in August. And you know, the Harwoods stayed with them a few weeks when they first moved down here. Do y'all remember the bus, loading that bus up with that tent and those chairs and everything? It was a yellow school bus. Yeah. He said sometimes they would go down the road, and if they would be going into the wind would lift the front tires off because it was so loaded down. Drove to Calgary. What'd that take? Took faith. He had a call of God, and so he went. And we got to see a little bit of the fruit. Isn't that amazing? That's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. He has a plan if we could just trust him. I'm in Matthew 13, verse 57. "And they were offended in him." That's what happens when the Lord gets to preaching, or another preacher gets to preaching like the Lord. They get offended. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." He didn't do many great miracles. Why? They didn't believe. They didn't have any faith. Go with me just over a page or two to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to pick up in verse number 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she saith, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That woman had great faith. Doesn't even give us her name. Man, wouldn't you like to? Hey, there's a bunch of you. I mean, I don't know who all you are. But you took a step of faith when you wrote that number down on that paper. That's what Christianity is about. Growing, not just in grace, but in faith. God, I believe you're able, and I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever. I hope we all have that mind. Turn with me to Matthew 8, Matthew chapter 8. Great faith. Lord commended that woman, not because of the works that she did, not because of who she was, but because of her faith. Matthew 8, verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, centurion, is he a Jew? No, he's a Gentile, just like you and I. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Great faith, what is great faith? It's believing what God says, the way that God says it, and then doing what he says to do. It's not complicated. You know that I've used this illustration before. For something turns everybody's head. And I use the illustration, you know, I was born in 53. So in the 60s, they had in America what they called the muscle cars. And that was the old V8 engines with four-barrel Holley carburetors and Hurst four-speed shifters and a little bit jacked up like this, headers coming out the side and boom, 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 just rumbled along. I know that doesn't do anything for some of you, but it does something for me. So if a 66 Chevelle redone up or 68 GTO goes rumbling by, I'll turn my head. Now, Miss Keenan, that doesn't turn her head. But there's some things that turn. There's something that turns every one of our heads. What turns God's head? Nice building like this? Faith. He marveled at that woman's faith. What keeps you and I from having that kind of faith? Doubt and unbelief. Don't blame the devil. The devil can't keep you from trusting God. It's doubt and it's unbelief. Bible says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As your pastor, I've tried to get you to read your Bible every day. As your pastor, you should be faithful to every church service. As your pastor, I've tried to get you to stay off that internet, stay off away from that TV, there's Hollywood movies, because that stuff influences your mind and that influences your heart. But if you'll stay in this book here, he'll give you the faith to live for God. So I can't do without faith. There's a second thing that we as a Christian shouldn't do without. That's works. Go with me to the book of James, if you would, please. The book of James, chapter number 2. James, chapter number 2. You ever hear somebody complain about doing something for the Lord? I have.
I had to do potluck, and I had to help out with snacks, and I had to clean the floor, and I had to do this. Don't do it. Don't whine to me. I think it's a joy and a privilege to do something for the Lord. Amen? I came in here one day. Isn't it great having all these trees around? In the spring and in the summer. I came by here, I forget what day it was, and Tim Angus had blown all the leaves off the driveway that morning. And I drove in, and the leaves carpeted the driveway again. And of course, it's wet and everything, and you walk in here, we'll have leaves all through the thing. So I said to, I think I said to Miss Lori, I said, where's that leaf blower? And she hooked that leaf blower up onto that battery. Got to have a battery. And I go out there, and I'm blowing those leaves like this. And Andrew comes up. He said, Pop, I'll do that. I said, no, I want to do it. And then some other guy came up. I'll do that, Pastor. No, I want to do it. I wasn't doing anything anyway. I think it's a privilege to do anything. You guys went, you guys did that parade yesterday? Who went with you?
Me, Tim, Ben, and Daniel.
And you passed out tracks? Your brother Daniel went? So he passed out germs while he's passing out tracks? Isn't that great, teenage boys? Somebody didn't horse collar them, drag them there. They, of their own free will, found out there was a Halloween parade, went and did it. Why can't more of God's people see something that needs to be done and just do it? I'm in James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is what? So faith without works is what? Dead also. Have you ever been in a room with a person who died? I was in my mom's room. My mom was dying of dementia. And my sister Kathy and I were there. We were right there with her the last day or two that she was going to be with the Lord. And I was in that room. And one moment, Mom is alive. And then her spirit departed. And as soon as her spirit departed, I told my sister Kathy, Mom's gone. I didn't say Mom's dead. I said Mom's gone. Because Mom accepted Christ, and Mom had got ushered into heaven. But it's gone. So I know what dead is. The Bible says a life without works, faith without works, is dead. You didn't get saved. No, dead's dead. I'm alive. That Holy Ghost quickened me. Yeah, I want to. And listen, that's not just the first 6 months that you're saved. That should be a lifetime. Brother Mike, isn't Brother Mike a blessing? Listen, I don't know how rich Mike is, but Mike's rich. He would never have to do another meeting. He would never have to collect another paycheck. He has got tons of money in the bank. If you can send $50,000 over to Vietnam to buy their rice one for 2 months, that's having a lot of money. And yet he runs the roads. He travels to Vietnam. He loves Vietnam. He does. That's where his heart is. If Mike's wife had gone to heaven, Mike would be living in Vietnam and come back and just raise money for the orphans. He loves it. Why? Works, faith without works is dead. That's what it says. Without works, our faith is dead. I got life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Lots and lots of folks quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they leave off 10, which is a very important verse. I'm in Ephesians 2, 8. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Who did the creating there? It's the Lord. So you're going to say that you're saved, but you don't work and do anything for the Lord, but you're saved. And God says when he created you, it was in good works. I'd rather believe the Bible.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Go to Titus with me, chapter 2, if you would. Titus, chapter number 2. In Titus 2, let's pick up verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's the work of grace. That's the work of God in our hearts and our lives. Without works, it's impossible. An old preacher said this. He said, we should pray like everything depends on God, and then we should work like everything depends on us. That's good counsel. So I think that I can't do without faith, and I can't do without works. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In Hebrews 9, verse number 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Thank God for Calvary. Yeah. Guys, no matter how old you get in the Lord, no matter what you get to do for the Lord, don't ever forget it. Without the blood, you'd be going to hell. Amen. What can wash away all my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we're only redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, salvation is full, but salvation is through the shed blood and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every day of our life, we should thank him. Go with me to chapter 12 in Hebrews, verse number 14. Chapter 12, verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, you have heard it hundreds of times. The way the Lord sees the Lord, the way the world sees the Lord is through our life. Well, I want the world to know there's something different about me, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? He works in us to be holy. Without a life of holiness, others are not going to see the Lord in us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pick up in verse 13. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, you all know, when I got saved, I was a long-haired hippie. I wore hippie clothes. I had hippie love beads, all that kind of stuff, okay? I cut my hair. I got what I call a Christian haircut. Did that make me holy? No. Okay, I got rid of my hippie clothes and my hippie beads. Did that make me holy? No. The Holy Ghost started doing a work of sanctification in my heart. The Holy Ghost showed me, this isn't right, so I got rid of it. The Holy Ghost, that makes you holy. Am I making any sense here? Just because you got a couple convictions doesn't make you holy. Now, you know you ought to have some convictions. But the convictions come as the Holy Ghost sanctifies you and sets you apart. Are we okay? We ought to live a separated life. But the Amish live a separated life. Does that make them holy? No, you know that. They're not even saved, most of them.
So just doing something doesn't make you holy. It says be. What is be? It's a state of being. I ask you a question. If it says be ye holy, and that's a state of being, can you lose your temper and scream and cuss and shout and be holy? Be ye holy. Can you hold a grudge against somebody and be holy? Are you with me? Can you hold unforgiveness in your heart and be holy? No, you cannot. You're going to mess up. We're all going to mess up. So what do? When you mess up, the Holy Ghost convicts you. I was wrong. Can I share something with you? When I was first married, of course, we were just baby Christians. And, you know, I always prayed, you know, Lord, if you just make this woman get right with God, I'd have a wonderful marriage. And so we would have an issue, okay? I won't say that we had a fight. I won't say that we yelled and screamed at one another, because she never yelled and screamed. I only did it. So we had an issue. So I go, okay, I'm sorry, but the reason I lost my temper is because you did this, and you did this, and you did that, and you did the other thing. If you didn't do that, I wouldn't have lost my temper, but I'm sorry, okay? How's that? Yeah. Oh, I did what God told me to do. I apologized. How we doing? You're as phony as a $3 bill. All that was pride on my part. Amen. I'm always right. You're always wrong. Amen. So I can do that and be holy? Amen. Absolutely not. Right. It's a state of being. It's walking in the Spirit. Amen. And when you mess up, buddy, you don't wait till Sunday to get right. Amen. You get right. You make the apologies heartfelt. Some saved people, they have things built up from months, years, and years. And they come to the altar and say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Go back. No change, because there's no repentance. No making something right. And then they get to blaming God. It's God's fault I'm in this mess. No, it's your fault you're in that mess. Your heart's not right. Without holiness, which no man shall see God. I want to live by God. I mean, 1 Peter showed you that those verses, that conversation, that's our all manner of life. So, as a Christian, I can't do without faith. I can't do without works. I can't do without the shed blood of Christ. I can't do without holiness. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. Isn't this a great little chapter? I love it. I love it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? I think the Bible's teaching me that without charity, my life is nothing. Doesn't matter what I do. If I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Man. According to the Bible, we should love friend or foe. We should love our brethren near and far. Dan, did you ever meet any of those Canadians that visited?
Before?
Yeah, before this week. Did you ever observe them interacting with me? Who was here when I walked in? Was anybody here when I walked in Sunday morning? And those women were over there. What did they do when they saw me? Huh? I can't hear you. They were screaming. Like Filipino women. Why were they doing that? You know, those people love me. Without charity, you're nothing. Without charity, I'm nothing. Now, I have said this, and I learned this from Brother Jack Wood. There's some people that are easy to love. Listen to me. I had children that were easier to love than some other children. I'm just being honest, but it's the truth. I've had church members that are easy to love. Dan, I have been your pastor over 20 years, right? How many times have we had words? Me? Yell at you? Honestly, I can never remember a time that Dan and I had a conflict. And if you do, don't tell me, because it's better that I don't remember. No, really, Dan and Steph are easy to love as Christians. But there's some of you, you're not as easy to love. You make it hard. But that doesn't absolve me from loving people. How are we doing? And so what happens is most Christians, okay, it's easy to love Steph, so I'm going to love Steph. She's going to be my best friend, and I'm just going to ignore everybody else. No, that's wrong. The Bible says, I'm going to give you some verses. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up. But charity edifieth. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all your things be done with charity. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me. I think we ought to read this together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians 3, verse 14. The Bible says, and above what? All things, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond of perfectness. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter. Did I say 4? Okay. I'm not even close here. 1 Peter 4:8. Bible says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of what? Sins. Multitude of sins. Okay, guys, I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. Besides the Lord, in this room, who knows me better than anybody? Miss Keenan, right? Okay, Steph, you've been around her over 20 years. Marisa, you've been around her over 20 years. Steph, you've been around her 19 years. Have you ever heard that woman gripe and complain, talk about my negative things? You know why? Because I don't have any. Now, you know that's not true. Why doesn't she talk about me to you? She loves me. No, she does. And that covers a multitude of my sins. I'll tell you something that gripes me as a pastor. When you get a wife or a husband, and they'll run down their mate in a heartbeat. You know what that tells me? I don't love them. Because true charity covers a multitude of sin. Is that what the Lord did with you? That's what he did with us. Okay, we're in Peter, so go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I'm sorry. Let's start in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? Okay, what does that assume that you can do, that you can add to it? Is that right? So you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. So you can be kinder. Right? And to brotherly kindness, what? So you can add charity to your life. So I just don't like that person. Well, then you know what you need to do? You need to work at learning to love them. How do you work at learning to love somebody? You need to put a price to it. In other words, you need to make some investments. You need to try to help somebody. The more you help them, the more you pray for them, the more that you'll love them. Well, I can do without charity. Listen, guys, we are living in a terrible, terrible culture. Would you not say that? When folks come to the house of God, they should not be finding people fighting and fussing and carrying on with one another. They can get plenty of that out in the world. We need to be a testimony. For God so loved. Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We should love God. We should love His book. We should love His church. We should love our mate. We should love our children. We should love our church family. We should love others. We should love the lost. Without charity, I'm nothing. Go to Hebrews 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 8. Bible says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know what chastisement is? The old dictionary defines it this way. Correction, punishment, pain inflicted for punishment and correction, and to recall to duty. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if God doesn't chasten you, then you're not one of God's. Have you ever been chastened? Ooh, I've been chastened. You ever remember, Daniel, I know your dad was an old-fashioned man. Do you remember certain spankings from dad above other spankings from dad? Yeah, me too. Me too. Oh, man, do I remember them. How about your Heavenly Father? So I've never gotten chastised. Oh, you're probably not saved. Bible says if you be without chastisement, then is that what it says? Yeah. I'm sure glad he spanked me a few times. I've shared with you some of those. I got scars. Listen to me. When he chased me, I didn't quit church. I didn't stop preaching. Listen, I was the pastor. I had to go to church. I had to go to Sunday school. I had to go to visitation. I had to go to the nursing home. I had to go to the prison. But I was as backslid and cold as you could be. I didn't smoke dope. I didn't drink liquor. I didn't smoke cigarettes. I wasn't whoring around on my wife. But my heart was cold. I was going through the motions. And listen, he didn't take me right to the woodshed. I'd read my Bible. I read my Bible every day. You can read your Bible and not be very spiritual. And there's a verse would pop out. Those black words would jump off of that white paper. The Lord said, you're cold. You're not right with me. You need to get right. I ignored it. I'd be at a meeting, and the message would be preached, and the Holy Ghost would tap me on the heart and said, that's you. You need to get right. And I didn't. And the Lord knew how to get my attention. Ran that lawnmower over my foot. Nan's driving me down to the hospital. I'm laying in the back seat of that station wagon. Do y'all know what a station wagon is? My foot's up on the window, and I said, Lord, I know exactly why this happened. And Lord, I am ready right now, before that doctor ever touches that toe, to get right with you. And I begged for forgiveness. I pleaded the blood. I confessed my sin, and I repented, and I got right with the Lord. We got down there, the doctor looked at that, and he started saying, I said, Doc, listen, I am here for one reason. I said, my Heavenly Father has whooped me, and I have gotten right with God. And I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? Don't tell me you're a child of God and never get disciplined. And it may not be a lawnmower over your foot, but you'll know it's the Lord. He's very accurate. What does that thing say? Verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Boy, that's a fact. I mean, I would do some screaming when Daddy was whipping me, but it wasn't joyous screaming. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Erica, you know what he did? He had grace on me. He didn't slap me upside the head, said, "You sorry, no good devil. As good as I've been to you, you've been cold, you've been backslid, you wouldn't listen to me, you wouldn't get right. I am going to stick you on a shelf and never use you again." He didn't do that. He forgave me. He gave me his grace. And he put me back. Isn't that great? That's what a wonderful Savior we have. He doesn't spank us just to spank us. He wants us to get right. And then let me give you the last one I have for you this morning. John chapter 15. Some things as a Christian I just can't do without. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The Christian life we live is supposed to be all about him. Amen. He should be our first love. Right. He said to that church in Ephesus, that church that was real busy doing a lot of stuff, he says, "I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love." I am telling you that if you're a born-again child of God, Jesus Christ should be number one in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things, if you love a man or a woman, a child, if you love a chocolate milkshake, a car, a house, more than you love Jesus Christ, you've got idols in your life and you're not right with God. Christ should be first. He should be our first love. He should be our very purpose for living. He's given us this life that we can be a witness for him, do something for him because of all that he's done for us. You know what we need? We need his mercy. We need his grace, and we need his power. We need that Holy Ghost power to live a victorious Christian life that others will see Christ in us and Christ living through us for his honor and glory. I can do all things through Christ. You know what I did this week? I took Pastor Matt and I took Brother Harwood into the office, and I asked him to pray for us, pray for the church, pray for Pastor Matt and I. And so he did. He prayed for us. And in Brother Harwood's prayer, he said, "Lord, I pray that you bless Obaz, that they have to knock that wall out to seat the people." Amen. Later on in the week, Caleb, I asked Brother Roberts. I took him in the room and I took Pastor Matt. I said, "Preacher, would you pray for, I want revival." Amen. I said, "Would you pray for us?" I didn't say anything about praying with Brother Harwood. I didn't say anything about the prayer. I just said, "Would you pray for us?" And he prayed for us. And do you know what he prayed for in his prayer? He said, "Lord, let them have to knock that wall out there." Amen. Do you remember that, man? I went home that night and I said to Nan, I said, "You're not going to believe this." You know what I believe? That God wants to. Amen. We need to get in the yoke. Amen. We need to yoke up with him. Amen. We need to go forward. Amen. There's just some things I can't do without. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You mind the Lord this morning.